Last week, we looked at the Deceptive Patriarchs Part 1 at Abraham and Isaac and how similar their deceptions were that we saw in Genesis chapter 12, in Genesis chapter 20 and 26, if I remember those citations correctly. What we see here is, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. We see Isaac falling into the same sin, and then Jacob, we're going to look at today, Jacob has his sin and quite a lot of deception that goes on with him. And, and amazingly, he is the man for whom the people of God are named after. Of course, that's after he is renamed Israel, but, and so you might think that he must be a pretty great guy. And, maybe he was a great guy. I don't know. But he certainly wasn't perfect. In fact, we see a lot of his flaws on display in the book of Genesis. And in chapter 25 and verse 26, we see that this is true from his very birth. Afterward, his brother came out. Jacob came out and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them, when his wife bore them. So Jacob literally means heel holder or supplanter. Man, what's in a name? And you might wonder, what's in a name? And so we find that this is, there is quite a lot in a name that we see. Where it seems that the faith of Abraham somehow transferred to Isaac, we're not told exactly all the things that went on there, it does not appear to have transferred easily to Jacob. Faith isn't inherited. It has to be taught, and it has to dwell within the individual. And we see that process happening with Jacob, and we'll see that throughout this lesson. What did transfer, however, most assuredly, was the deceit from his parents that both Isaac and his mother Rebecca had, and it amplified even. Honesty oftentimes is all that we have. In our daily reading the other day, we read Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 1, and the first half of that verse says, "A good name is better than precious ointment." And something we talked about this morning in our Bible class, a precious ointment. I don't know if it's worth more than 300 denarii, a year's worth of salary, but it probably is. It probably is worth more than that. After all, if you tarnish your reputation, how long does it take to regain it? Perhaps more than a year? When we lie, we do besmirch that good name, turning it into a bad name. When our reputation goes down the tubes, it will take a lot to turn that around. And not only is it our name, but when we go out and we sin and we lie and things of that nature, then while we wear the name of Christ, we besmirch the name of Christ. And how terrible is that? I mean, we talked about in our Bible class earlier, are we much better than Judas? I mean, Jesus did so much for us. And yet, when we sin, isn't that a kind of betrayal? And when people lose trust in us, or perhaps lose trust in Christ because of us, we've got to go above and beyond to regain that trust. Jacob, however, seems to have done well for himself despite his deceit. And after he has become an honest man, and at some point we'll find that he does become an honest man, it would have been so easy for him to return to his old ways, particularly when dealing with his treacherous uncle Laban. But he stuck to it and remained an honest man throughout the rest of the biblical narrative, at least what we have recorded. We can turn things around, but we still have to deal with the consequences of those actions, as we'll see. Jacob's sons end up being deceitful too, as we'll likely discuss next week. So let's learn from these encounters this morning. You know, we don't have to lie. We don't have to cheat. We don't have to steal to get ahead, do we? Wow. I jumped ahead quite a bit. Sorry. Jacob, he, again, seems to have done well despite his deceit. But we'll see the dangers of such deceit. One such danger that we talked about last week was hurting our relationships. And even the fear that might go along with that. But we will begin this sermon discussing the very beginning of Jacob's story. One of the things that accompanies deceit is theft. You have taken something by dishonest means. So we have 5 points this morning. Hopefully we can get to them all. The first three are things that he stole through deceitful means. And the latter two are things that were stolen from him. And perhaps you'll notice a theme here. Stolen birth, stolen birthright, stolen blessing, stolen bride, and a stolen boy. We have stolen bees, 5 bees that we're looking at today. Stolen birth, stolen birthright, stolen blessing, stolen bride, and stolen boy. The first one here is a stolen birth. And we see that, we read a little bit of that earlier in Genesis chapter 25 and verse 26. And, you know, this is kind of short, so we'll go ahead and read that. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. 2 peoples shall be separated from your body. One nation shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." So when her days were fulfilled to give for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. You know, obviously, Jacob can't be held responsible for what he did at the moment of birth. I mean, how silly would that be? But as the Apostle Paul writes of these events in Romans chapter 9 and verse 11, that these children, Jacob and Esau, not yet being born nor having done any good or evil. So by this point, they haven't done anything right or wrong. But the fact that this story is preserved shows us a pattern of behavior. After all, the name Jacob means supplanter. The definition of that word, because it's not a word that we typically use these days, is someone or something taking the place of another, as through force, scheming, strategy, or the like. It almost shows he was doomed from the beginning, for those of us who are familiar with the story. This foreshadowing foreshadows his scheming, it foreshadows his lies and his deceit used to get ahead, to replace his older brother. But why was he named supplanter? Well, we read that in verse 26. Literally, the name means heel holder. And the concept of supplanter comes from it. I mean, think about it like this. When someone is a backbiter, are they literally biting backs? No, they are someone who is not very kind to others, who will attack others in an unfair way. And so that is the kind of thing that happens here. He's a heel holder, a supplanter, and that kind of thing is what that kind of etymology is what we see. His father, Isaac, prayed that God would open up his wife's womb because apparently she was barren. And he did this 20 years. He prayed 20 years after they were married. And they were, he answered this prayer and gave them wombs 20 years after they were married. And she had twins, whom we now know as Jacob and Esau. Esau, however, was born first, and the deceptions that follow and Jacob's later prominence in the narrative are why we know them as Jacob and Esau and not Esau and Jacob. Well, when these boys were born, Jacob was holding on to Esau's heel, hence heel holder, which also meant supplanter. Some say that that kind of thing is impossible. But knowing what my son's grip was like when he was born, I don't think it's as unusual as you might think. Well, he ended up living up to his name, as we'll see. Our second point, stolen birthright. Stolen birthright. Later on in the chapter, in verses 27 through 34, let us read. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Esau loved, Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. Then Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I am about to die. So what is this birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. You know, a few things have happened between the birth of these boys and what we see next, that we see what's happened to them. Around the time the boys turn 15, their grandfather Abraham dies. It seems to have occurred before that, if you're reading the narrative earlier in chapter 25, if you're just reading straight through it. But lining up the ages and the dates, it must have occurred after. The Holy Spirit lines them up this way, the way that we see here in this passage, to quickly show that Jacob lives up to his name of supplanter. Well, we might speculate as to how much influence Abraham had on Jacob, but we really don't know. We do know that they never met their grandmother Sarah, only their stepmother Keturah, who was later sent away. We see at the earlier part of chapter 25. And we literally know nothing else about Keturah, what kind of woman that she was. But Jacob and Esau were likely told the stories of what happened to Abraham earlier in his life, along with his great faith. As this was happening, the boys grew up, and their personalities began to take root. We might say that Esau was the outdoors type, and Jacob was the indoors type. Such as one could be indoors in their society. Because of this, their parents played favorites, something that I personally make a conscious effort not to do with my children because I know the tendency is strong and I see the results here in the book of Genesis about playing favorites. Favoritism like this breeds a sense of competition between siblings, and can even encourage underhanded dealings to get that upper hand, as we see here. You know, there's nothing necessarily wrong with competition, but when you have to compete for someone, for a parent's love and affection, there's something wrong. We find that he sells his birthright for a pot of stew, Esau does. He comes in from the field, and he's tired. You know, have you ever come in from a long day of work, working in the yard, working at the house, working in a field even, you know, depending on what your job is? And when you enter inside the house, you might smell something just so delicious. Your wife has dinner cooking in the oven and you just can't wait to dig in. You know, sometimes I'll come home and I can smell it through the open window before I even enter the house, of course, usually in the summertime or in the spring, whenever it's warmer out. Or maybe you're the wife and your husband did the cooking that day. In any event, you really are looking forward to that meal. Well, and that's how Esau felt here. And he does get a bit dramatic over it, as we'll see. Jacob, he takes advantage of this situation, and he wishes to trade the stew for his birthright. For his birthright. Something that would last his lifetime, he trades for something that lasts for a moment. And Esau gets dramatic. Look, I am about to die, so what is this birthright to me? Boy, that's a bit of an exaggeration, isn't it? You know, he even gets to the point of swearing his birthright over to Jacob. Man, that's rough. You know when you accidentally delete something on your computer and it prompts you saying, are you sure you want to do that? And out of habit, you just click it and instantly regret it. Well, I don't know if that's happened to you, but it's happened to me on a few occasions. It seems kind of like that here, that he just kind of quickly gives it up without really much thought to it. And we see at the last sentence of this chapter, Esau despised his birthright. You know, the text seems to put the blame on Esau here, but surely Jacob bears some responsibility. I know that this is all part of God's plan, that God was using such underhanded deeds for his glory. But that doesn't excuse Jacob, does it, since this sermon is about Jacob? You know, Esau, we find, doesn't forget about this, not quickly. Later, after Jacob steals his blessing, which we'll talk about next, Esau says in Genesis chapter 27 and verse 36, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing. Of course, here in this, what we're talking about, his birthright, Esau isn't totally innocent. He bears some responsibility for it. He was willing to give it up, but Jacob was willing to take advantage of that nature that Esau had. And with what we see next, you might wonder what influence Rebekah had on his deceitfulness. As we look at this stolen blessing in Genesis 27, and really, it takes up the entirety of this chapter, and we don't have time to read this whole chapter, Genesis 27. But some things do happen between the taking of Esau's birthright and his blessing. First, we see a famine in the land in Genesis 26. Recall last week we talked of Isaac traveling to Gerar to escape that famine. The Lord renewed his promise to Isaac, and Isaac quickly showed his lack of faith by lying to the king, to the king in Gerar. No doubt Jacob sees this deceit because Jacob and Esau go with him. Jacob sees this deceit, but neither he nor Rebekah learned the lessons from it that we learned last week. When the people of Gerar kick him and his family out and later have disputes with him over the wells nearby, they still don't understand that deceit and lying is not a good idea. Then Esau gets married to Hittite women, and the Bible says in Genesis chapter 36, verse 35, they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. Well, looking at this deceit we see in chapter 27, we know the story. I'll summarize it here. Isaac tells Esau to go hunt some game and cook it for him before he receives his blessing. Rebekah takes the opportunity while Esau is away to dress Jacob up like Esau to fool blind Isaac into thinking that he is Esau, so that he would get his blessing. We might have in our minds, as we're reading through this, a young Jacob and Esau here. But if you recall, I did the calculations for this not too long ago, and they were about 77 years old. So they knew full well what they were getting themselves into, what they were doing. What lessons had they learned from their parents? Well, what lessons had Rebekah learned from her parents? And and to include her son in this deceit at the expense of her other son. Man, that's underhanded. That's cold-blooded. Sure, Esau had married women that she couldn't stand, these Hittite women. But how many people don't get along with their in-laws? Not me. I get along great with my in-laws. But but not everybody is like that, are they? She had her machinations and was willing to drag her son into it. Now, that's not to say that Jacob was innocent here. After all, he was 77 years old. He could have said no. Well, the scheme works, and Isaac blesses Jacob with a greater blessing. All that work, being his father's favorite, and Esau gets nothing. Well, almost nothing. Esau returns from the field, and he and Isaac realize what's happened. Esau is distraught and asks if there's anything more that he could receive. And indeed, Isaac had one more blessing to give, and it's almost better not to have received one. We see in verses 39 and 40 of Genesis chapter 27, "Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above." Well, that sounds nice. "By your sword you shall live." Less nice. "And you shall serve your brother." Not nice at all. "And it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck." Well, there's that. But still, not exactly a pleasant thought. Well, we see the effect of what happens here. As we keep finding out time and time again, lies hurt your relationships with people. This is most certainly the case between these twin brothers, as we see in Genesis chapter 27 and verse 41. "So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, 'The days of mourning for my father are at hand, and I will kill my brother Jacob.'" Imagine how terrible your relationship has to be to the point where you feel you need to kill the other person. Your twin brother, no less. Now, it could have been that he was just venting. You know, often brothers will do that. But that doesn't seem to be the case here. So Rebecca hears of it. Rebecca believes it, at the very least. Rebecca hears it and urges Jacob to run to her brother's house in Haran, where Abraham was before moving to Canaan. It takes 20 years. 20 years before Jacob and Esau meet again and make reconciliation for this deception. Again, we see about how lying hurts relationships, and some worse than others. Can you imagine not talking to your own brother for 20 years? Well, a lot happens in those 20 years, including our next point, the stolen bride. And what we see in the next two points is basically the chickens coming home to roost. We find the stolen bride here in Genesis chapter 29, verses 1 through 30. But what we see before that is a turning point in Jacob's life. Jacob, he is fleeing from his brother, who is in a murderous rage after he stole his blessing. As he is fleeing northward from Beersheba, he lands in what will later be called Bethel. He sees a vision of angels ascending and descending on this ladder to heaven. And at the top of the ladder is God himself, declaring to him a continuation of the promise earlier given to his grandfather Abraham and to his father Isaac. And it has such a profound impact on Jacob that he makes this vow in chapter 28, verses 20 through 22. "If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. So he makes a commitment here. He says, this shall be God's house, and that's what Bethel means, the house of God. So he renames that area Bethel and makes this vow to the Lord. You know, and after these events, whether it was because of the threat to his life or the glorious vision that he saw, maybe a combination, probably a combination, his life makes a turn. No longer do we find, is he the conniving individual that he was. But that doesn't mean that he doesn't have to deal with the consequences of his actions. You see, even when we convert or repent of a sin, we are free of any eternal consequences, but we're not free of our earthly consequences. We know that intuitively to some extent, but God isn't always going to fix things for you the moment you convert and or repent. If what you have was attained through lies, through deceit, that follows you. And even gets to your children, as we'll find out probably next week, if the plan goes okay. We find in chapter 29 that Jacob has a tricky uncle. Recall how deceitful Rebekah was. Well, her brother Laban wasn't much better. And that's who Jacob was to seek out, to see if there were any women that he might marry. And then he finds beautiful Rachel, Laban's daughter. So he agrees to work for Laban for 7 years for her hand in marriage. Man, 7 years come and go. We find that it seemed only a few days to him because of the love that he had for her in chapter 29 and verse 20. Man, can you imagine loving something or someone so much that in order to attain it, years seem like days? That's amazing. And now it's the big day. But old Uncle Laban has done the old switcheroo. We know the story. He exchanges Rachel for her older, not quite so good-looking sister, Leah. We find that this is the stolen bride. Jacob somehow doesn't figure out this deceit until the marriage was consummated. So he's upset that his choice bride was stolen from him. And since polygamy was okay back then, or at least they didn't see any problem with it, he arranged to get married to Rachel. For real this time, after he completed the week-long marriage celebration with Leah. But he had to work for Laban another 7 years without any other kind of compensation. Jacob was beginning to see what it's like to be on the receiving end of such trickery, of such deceit. And quite frankly, I don't think he liked it very much. We find that there's further deceit that he goes through with his uncle. After the second 7 years that Jacob agreed to work, he agreed to work for Laban even longer, that he might be paid in sheep and goats. And even then, Laban was deceitful, changing Jacob's wages 10 times, we find out. Despite the fact that he and Jacob had entered into an agreement, and Jacob earned what he had fair and square, Laban chases him down, accuses him of stealing from him. We find in chapter 31. Of course, Rachel had stolen from Laban without anybody else knowing about it, but that's not all that Laban was upset about. He still felt like, as you're reading through chapter 21 or 31, he still feels like that Leah and Rachel were his, and all the flock that Jacob had worked hard for, were his. No, the women were upset with their father, as we see also in this chapter. Leah and Rachel were upset with their father for how he was treating them. and they were happy to leave. And I'm convinced that the only reason Laban didn't attack Jacob right here and retake his thing, or at least try to, was because God warned him not to. We see in verse 24, chapter 31, verse 24. So what Laban wouldn't get by trickery, he would try to get by force if God hadn't intervened. Again, Jacob isn't liking being on the receiving end of such deceit. But we'll see it doesn't stop there. We see in chapter 37 that there is a stolen boy. A stolen boy. You know, a lot happens before his favorite son is stolen from him. We know the story. Joseph is Jacob's favorite son. And again, that favoritism, not something we should do with our children, as Jacob learned from his parents, or should have learned from his parents. But a lot happens between chapters 31 and 37. Jacob wrestles with an angel that turns out to be the second person of the Godhead. And his name is changed to Israel. We see in chapter 32. And Jacob's name is changed to reflect the change in his lifestyle. After all, he's proven himself no longer to be a heel holder or a supplanter. Now, he's still reaping the benefits of being a supplanter, but he's not doing that anymore. He is reformed. He has turned from his ways, but is now one who recognizes that God prevails, which is what Israel means. That's what the name Israel means. God prevails. And again, his name change reflects that change. His name really now is better than precious ointment. That old name Jacob is replaced with a better name. He even reconciles with his brother Esau, mending that broken relationship. But then some terrible things happen to his daughter, and two of his sons take it upon themselves to seek vengeance in a rather barbaric and deceitful manner, we find in chapter 34. Then Jacob, we'll talk about that next week some. Then Jacob returns to Bethel, and the promise is renewed, and the name change is reinforced, we find in chapter 35, I believe. Yet some further calamities arise, such as another son is born to Rachel, Benjamin, but Rachel dies not long after giving birth. Then Reuben, the eldest son, has an affair with Jacob's concubine, Bilhah, making him as unstable as water, as he's described in chapter 49. Finally, Jacob and his family go to where his father is in Mamre, which is also called Hebron. And that's where Isaac dies. We find then in chapter 37, there in Hebron, in Mamre, in that area, a boy is stolen from Jacob. Again, Joseph is the name of this boy. He is Jacob's favorite son, only one of two sons born to his favorite wife, Rachel. Again, with the favoritism. His other brothers get bitter over this treatment. One wonders why, and conspire to sell this young man, 17 years old, into slavery. They trick their father into thinking that Joseph had been killed by wild beasts, which is further deceit on the part of Jacob's children. Again, we find the chickens coming home to roost. Though again, we'll talk more about that next time, about the deceit of the other of the 12 patriarchs. The point now is that Jacob had lied and cheated his way early in life. And later he's paying the price, even costing him 13 years with his son believing him to be dead. We find that Joseph was sold into slavery at 17, and they don't reunite until Joseph turns 30. 13 years that you miss out with your son because of the deceit of others. So we find that Jacob lied, he cheated, he stole early in life. It seemed that way at birth, but it was no doubt encouraged by his mother. This was clearly a trait that Rebekah learned from the same place as her brother Laban. You know, not that lying necessarily is a learned behavior, but I mean, we've caught our children lying on occasion. But the difference is, when we caught our kids in a lie, we punished them for it. Rebekah seems to encourage her child in this deceit. And it cost him dearly. It cost him a relationship with his brother, to the point where he even had to flee from his parents because Esau was there. So it cost him a relationship with his brother. It cost him time with his family, with his parents. But then Jacob turns it around. And after he becomes an honest man, it would be so, again, and we talked about this in the introduction, it would have been so easy for him to return to his old ways, particularly when dealing with his treacherous uncle. But he stuck to it and remained an honest man throughout the rest of the biblical narrative. All that we see here, at least what we have recorded. We can change. We can turn things around. But we still have to deal with the consequences of those actions. I mean, keep in mind this fact, that while Jacob was a liar, was a cheat, he still had to deal with the fact that his children were, well, his uncle was a liar, was a cheat. His children end up being liars and cheats. How deceitful is that? Now, Jacob's sons end up being deceitful too. We'll see that next week. We can turn things around, but we have to deal with the consequences of those actions. He loses his relationship with his brother, but also 13 years with his son. And then he loses faith in the three oldest children. Man, it's such a rough time that we see in Genesis. So much lies. So many lies, so much deceit. Let's learn from these encounters. We don't have to lie. We don't have to steal. We don't have to cheat to get ahead. Especially because when we do, we harm those closest to us. Oh, we might get some temporary gains. You know, Jacob got the birthright, got the blessing. We might get some temporary gains, but in the long run, we lose so much more. Life is not a zero-sum game, after all, where there are winners and losers, and we must win at all costs. Let's treat each other with the love and the respect that we ought to by being honest with people. When we lift each other up, we lift everyone up, including ourselves. When Jacob worked for Laban, after all, he made Laban prosperous, we find out. Helping him, lifting him up. That's an amazing thing. That's a wonderful thing. And the best way to start that journey, to turn things around, to get things on the right path, the best way to start that is to become a Christian. To follow after the best example that we have. Yeah, these men that we're reading about in Genesis, not the best men, are they? But there is one who is greater, who is far greater, who gives us a perfect example on how to live and how to act, to be honest, to love our neighbor, to be honest with them, and to lift them up, thereby lifting ourselves up. And that's Jesus Christ. And when we follow him, when we obey his will, when we do what he says to be saved, man, we can start that journey and turn things around for ourselves. Our earthly consequences will still be there. If you lied yesterday, you have to deal with the consequences today and tomorrow, and perhaps even for the rest of your life. But God forgives you, and you'll have that eternal reward waiting for you. And I thank God for that. Become a Christian today. Become a Christian today. And we can do that by believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Believe in him. Repent of your sins. As I said, turn your life around. Turn toward him. Avoid lies, deceit, theft, and all sorts of other things that the Lord tells us is sinful, is wrong. Turn away from them and follow his will. Do what he wants us to do. And then confess his name. He wants us to confess his name before others. And if we do that, we can be saved. And when that happens, we need to be baptized. Baptized for the remission of our sins. And by that point, our sins will be covered, will be washed in the blood of the Lamb, will be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and taken out of the way so that we don't have to worry about them anymore, at least not eternally. I encourage you, do these things. Become a Christian today. You'll see instructions on the screen on how you can contact us so that we might help you learn more to help you become a Christian. And if you have other if you are a Christian already and you need to still make a change, make a turn, I encourage you to do that as well. Please let us know about what needs you have as we sing this song.